Morning, you get two sermons. Whether you think that's a bonus or a bane is up to you. Two for one is always a good ploy at Coles, but maybe not so in the church. We have the sermon that Jesus preached on the plane, and then my sermon on Jesus' sermon on the plane. Preaching a sermon for me is always a heavy task. I don't find it very easy. It often feels I feel weighed down by the responsibility of it all. When one preaches, there are always two points of focus. There are the great promises of God that come to us through the scriptures and the traditions of the faith. Then there's the other focus. You folk, the hearers, who come from diverse experience, private struggles in a shared world. Particular hurts, particular joys, particular hopes and pains. The great challenge for one who preaches is how can I be faithful and fluid enough that through my words, this very particular bunch of humanity may glimpse something of the great promises of God. And then there's always the unsettling movement of the Spirit. It's always a part of the encounter. Often when I think I've done a particularly inspired sermon, then I discover that people really weren't engaged at all. Then other times when I think I've been a total failure, people really seem to respond. And I can't put it down to anything else than the movement of the Spirit. Sometimes you greet people at the door that even reflect on a part of the sermon that you can't even recall saying in the sermon. In Jesus' sermon, how does Luke envisage that particular bunch of humanity to whom Jesus addresses his sermon? To answer this question, we need to look at what we are told in the gospel before Jesus even begins his sermon. Immediately before the passage we've read, we are with Jesus as he begins his mission, calling disciples, casting out demons and healing the sick. The wholeness that was promised in that Nazareth synagogue when Jesus preached from Isaiah that the good news would come to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, in the ministry of Jesus has come to be a living reality for many people that Jesus has encountered. But just as this reality of wholeness grows for those who decide to follow Jesus, so also those who will not follow, there is a growth of danger, discontent, and murderous opposition. After Jesus finished preaching in the Nazareth synagogue, the people were carting him off to throw him off a cliff. After Jesus heals the paralyzed man who is lowered through the roof of the house and declares his sins forgiven, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, begin to grumble among themselves. Who is this man? Who speaks such blasphemy? God is the only one who can forgive sins. Jesus calls Levi, the outcast tax collector, and eats in his house. And again, the lawyers and religious leaders grumble against him. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and other outcasts? The disciples eat a very meager meal to still their hunger. They pick some heads of grain and they rub it together and eat it because it is the Sabbath. Jesus is branded a lawbreaker. A man with a paralyzed hand is healed by Jesus. Again, because it was the Sabbath, he's accused of doing wrong. We're told at this point, the lawyers and the religious are filled with rage and begin to plan among themselves what they can do to Jesus. Luke makes it very clear for us that when the kingdom of God is preached, when sins are forgiven, when the outcast are welcomed into fellowship, when the hungry are fed, when the sick are made well, not everyone is overjoyed. There are those who have a vested interest in things being the way they are. They begin to threaten, abuse, accuse, grumble, and plot against Jesus. Jesus goes up a hill, spends the whole night in prayer, and with the coming dawn, he calls his disciples and his followers. And from among them, he chooses 12. In the Gospel of Luke, the hilltop is always a place of special encounter with God. And here in this special place, through prayer, Jesus chooses from among his followers 12 who will be apostles. The word apostle comes from the Greek, to be sent, usually with a special message. These are the ones who will be sent by Jesus to proclaim his message of the kingdom of God. As the messengers of the kingdom that Jesus inaugurates, they will be witnesses to the powers and the wonders of the inbreaking of that kingdom. But they will also, like Jesus, suffer the threats, abuse, accusations and intrigues of those who stand against the coming of God's kingdom. Luke includes Jesus' sermon in his gospel as a message not just for those first followers of Jesus, but a message for the next generation of Jesus' followers, since this dual aspect of the joy of God's promise and the reality of present persecution remained alive in the church from generation to generation. Nor has it even stopped being a reality for the Christian church today. For wherever the kingdom message is preached and lived out, there is always threat from those who oppose it, sometimes even from within the churches itself. It's more than a present reality. In the last 100 years, there have been more Christian martyrs than in the previous 1,900 years. May seem an exaggerated claim, but it's one that's easily defended. Think of the literally millions of people who over the last 100 years have been tortured and killed for proclaiming Jesus' kingdom message. Those who in the name of Christ have stood up against slavery. Those who stood up against racism and every form of discrimination. Those who in the midst of the wars between nations declared the peace of Christ. Those in so many parts of the world who dared in the name of Jesus to challenge totalitarian regimes and brutal dictatorships. Those who defended religious freedom, their own and the freedoms of others. Those who in hostile places simply set out to heal the sick, feed the hungry, or preach forgiveness. These are the ones who form that bunch of humanity that is in mind as Jesus begins to preach his sermon. Those who are destined to inherit the kingdom message, but also with it, the painful blows of those who oppose God's reign. They say that a sermon or a speech should have the kind of opening that will get the audience's attention. Well, here Jesus fits the mold. The opening is both surprising and, no doubt to those who heard it, both puzzling and shocking. First, we have 4 blessings, or what are sometimes called beatitudes, which are each matched by a woe, or what we could even call curses. We have a blessing. We have blessed are you poor. The kingdom of God is yours. Woe to you rich, for you are receiving your consolation. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Woe to you who are now filled, you will be hungry. Blessed are you who are weeping now, for you will laugh. And woe to you who are now laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Not only do we get another glimpse at the hearers of Jesus' sermon, surely they are from among the poor, the hungry, the sorrowful, but we also hear that the very concrete conditions of their lives are to be transformed. Jesus is declaring that the kingdom of God is about a fundamental reversal. The same kind of reversal that we recall from Mary's song about the high and mighty being pulled down from their thrones and the lowly lifted up. It is precisely those who have nothing to offer who can hear the promise of coming salvation. The disciples, those who Jesus has called, those who have left everything to follow, who have stepped out into insecurity and faith, it is these who are especially attuned to hear the promises of God. Those who are rich, satiated, who live a carefree life, are not cursed because of their riches, their full stomachs or their comfortable lives, but because in the comfort and security of such things, they see no need of God's coming kingdom. They become deaf to Jesus' kingdom message. They even become persecutors of the kingdom messengers. This is where we hear the punchline of Jesus' introduction. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they set you aside and scorn you and cast you out and cast out your name as an evil thing for the sake of the Son of Man. Rejoice in the day and dance. For look, your reward is great in heaven, in just the same way your ancestors dealt with the prophets. It's those who are rejected by humanity that become the favoured ones of God. Our God is a partisan God, a God who takes sides. And he takes sides the side of those who risk everything to proclaim in word and action that God is ruler of all. But we need to be careful that we do not water down this message, that we do not preach a gospel that the world finds acceptable, that we do not smooth the radical edge off of God's claim on the world. For woe to you when all people speak well of you in just the same way your ancestors treated the false prophets. I want to read a paraphrase of this passage, which was done by Nathan Nettleton, and it struck me as very powerful. I think it cuts to the core of what Luke was trying to say. You who are next to nothing are the lucky ones, because God's whole realm belongs to you. You who don't have enough to eat now are the lucky ones, because you will be filled with good things. You who are grief-stricken now are the lucky ones, because you will be all smiles and laughter. And if people hate you and shut you out and treat you like dirt and drag your name through the mud because of your association with me, then you are really the lucky ones. You're in great company, because in every generation they've done the same thing to all God's faithful messengers. So sing, dance, celebrate. Heaven is coming, and you will be rewarded beyond your wildest dreams. But the writing is on the wall for you who've got it all now. That's it for you. You've got nothing more to look forward to. And the writing is on the wall for you who consume to excess. You've had your share. You're going to go hungry. And the writing is on the wall for you who think it's all a big laugh, all a big joke. The smile is going to be wiped off your face. And if everybody is fawning over you, and saying how wonderful you are, then the writing is well and truly on the wall. They come from a long line of people who fawned over every religious charlatan that ever tickled their ears. Friends, that's just the introduction to Jesus' sermon. If you think the introduction to Jesus' sermon is hard to hear, then come back next week and listen to what comes next. Love your enemies. Act well towards those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Do not turn on the one who strikes you. Do not hold back from those who threaten to take what you have. The message of the kingdom is of the greatest liberation. We're not ready to accept it. It's a hard, hard message to hear. May God open our ears and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.